Malachi chapter 2. Okay, Malachi chapter 2. We spent a couple of weeks, at least in part, dealing with what's been brought up here in verse 14, 15, 16, the divorce thing, and the verse 16, the Lord hateth the putting away, and so on and so forth. And so at the end of verse 16, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously, and so on. We talked quite a bit about that the last couple of weeks. And let's go right into verse 17. And again, this interchange back and forth, it's almost like a cantankerous argumentative thing where every time the Lord says something, then Israel pops back up and, well, what do you mean? That kind of thing. And so that's happened all the way through the first couple of chapters. And verse 17 picks back up again there. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. It's funny, people get wearied with the Lord's words. And don't you think that knowing the Lord knows all that runs through folks' heads and what comes out of folks' mouths, that he gets wearied by their words too. He says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, and here they come back at him again, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. So that's what they're saying. Oh, well, how have we wearied him? Well, you weary me when you say that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Now, this plays right into Isaiah chapter 5. So if you'll take a turn back there, Isaiah 5, and if there's a commentary, of course, on today, this would be one of the classic commentaries of the day and age that we live in, between, Hollywood and what's faddish, and all the things that people love, the preoccupation people have with themselves, their own way, and so on and so forth. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. But verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And he's just said back in Malachi 2:17, you weary me when you say that everyone that doeth evil is good. And so we're supposed to accept that. I mean, there's great value to wicked, wicked men. We're asked to believe it on every turn. If you believed Hollywood, if you believe the news media, then you would be led to appreciate and admire some of the worst devils on the face of this earth. And it's just true. He says, you weary me when you say that everyone that doeth evil is good, and it should be in reverse as well. I take liberties with it, but that good is evil. And that goes both ways. I mean, they do say that evil is good and good is evil. Look at how they paint anybody that's a preacher, anybody that's a Bible believer. In the news media, in Hollywood movies, wherever you turn, wherever you look, if you're on social media, there's a constant stream of this nonsense going all the time. He says, you weary me when you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. It's important that you know what is evil and what is good. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. It may not be as simple as it once was. There's a very intricate judgments now that have to be made. My chiropractor today and I had a little discussion. It wasn't rancid or terribly contentious or anything, but he brought up something to the effect, and I saw it the other night because I took time to take out and watch it, you know, the Eagle Brook thing on the news. Eagle Brook is now the largest church in the state of Minnesota. The sequence of, what is it, 8 churches in the area. It's 21,000 people. 21,000 people. And so he was talking to me about it, and of course, he thought it was great and realized that I didn't think it was great. And he said, so you don't think it's that great, do you? I said, no, I don't. And so he was kind of trying to defend it. And he said, well, you know, the thing is, you know, you, and he knows that I'm a preacher. And he says, well, you know, you minister to a small congregation and so on and so forth. And, you know, these people that they're reaching, you bring them to the dance floor and they don't even know how to dance. That's what he said. And so I was thinking, I probably shouldn't say, you need to be told what to do. You need to be told what to think and what not to think. You need to be told what is acceptable and what is not. And that's really the whole thing with the other night even. Those are the reproofs of instruction. And the Lord stands there with his finger in your face and says, that's not right. That's not right. You need to do this. Don't even think that. Don't look there. I mean, it's a very intrusive thing. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with what? So when somebody comes along and all they can think about is themselves, and the entire universe is supposed to revolve around them, what are they? In the verse, that is a backslider. And of course, they may not even be saved. But if they are saved and that's where they're at and all they can think about is their stuff and all they can talk about is their stuff, what are they? They're backsliders. That's what the verse says. He shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. So satisfaction, good, sure enough, comes from yourself, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I've got light inside. I mean, I take satisfaction in the things that my mouth speaks. When my mouth speaks truth, I'm in that regard fed by myself, but that's not the same as being self-absorbed and self-consumed, so all you can think about is you. If all you're thinking about is you and your joy and your happiness, that is backsliddenness, according to this, right? I'm not trying to be hard tonight. I'm just having a Bible study here. Look at Isaiah 53. And I know it seems we've strayed a little bit from Malachi, but really haven't. This is good versus evil. And part of that whole thing with evil is that you tend to start chasing your own way. Isaiah chapter, I got to keep my fingers straight here or I'll lose my notes. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we sheep have gone astray, and you've turned to what? We just looked at a passage that said a backslider was filled with his own way. Well, here you have sheep. Well, Israel was the sheep of his pasture, that's true. And now you're the sheep of his pasture, right? We have turned everyone to what? You're your own problem. So often. It's so often about self-centeredness and self-absorption. Listen to how people talk. One of the outstanding blurbs on, look, do you understand that I can rejoice if at Eagle Brook they're getting people saved? I really do. I wish they'd take them further in the Christian life, right? But I can rejoice that they're getting somebody saved if they are, and I hope they are. But one of the outstanding blurbs the other night, just somebody in short, some guy that was saying that, you know, he was committed there and so on, is because when he goes, you could guess, I don't feel judged. I don't feel judged. Well, now, folks, really, you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you feel judged, who are you being judged by? Well, you're not being judged by me. Now, I'm the preacher, and so people are going to get mad at me. I understand. I'm the one saying it, so throw the rock at the messenger. I understand that that's the likely excuse, but nobody that's coming here with a tattoo or of smelling of cigarette smoke or, you know, ill-dressed or anything is getting any nasty looks from any of us. If they feel judged, who's judging them? If something in the Bible that they've heard today makes them feel bad about themselves, that is, i.e., under conviction. Well, who did that? Well, it's not really us. And so, unless you think you're perfect, and unless you think that you have no moral, spiritual improvement to go, how could you go to a church and say that the reason you go is because you don't feel judged? Sounds to me like you're not getting anything, right? You're not being corrected. You're not hearing anything that's making you uncomfortable. I'm old school enough, I think, that if you don't feel uncomfortable at some level with what you're hearing, something's probably wrong. It may be wrong with me, but it might be wrong with you, right? Look here in a few other places on this own way thing. If I can get back to my notes, I have notes scattered here. 56, Isaiah 56, 11. Now, these are the Lord's watchmen, and they've been delinquent. And so he's likening them to sheepdogs. Verse 9, all ye beasts of the field, come and devour ye, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Now, what's wrong with pastors? What's wrong with the shepherds? What's wrong with the prophets and the leadership? They're preoccupied with their own ways. And so they're not ministering to anybody, right? Am I killing the spirit here tonight or what? Look in just a couple other spots here. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. We're going to get through Malachi yet. I do intend to get moving here one of these days, but I keep finding these juicy places to stop. So, as far as I know, there's not a deadline. Ezekiel chapter 22, and notice verse 31, Ezekiel 22, 31, we'll start with verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. So their own way is what got them into a bind. Look at just a couple other spots. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And verse 16, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it. By what? Their own way. Remember Tom T. Hall? Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Ain't nobody going to tell us what it's all about. That was an old country song. That wasn't the Beatles or the Bugs or the Bats or whatever. Anyway, verse 17, they've defiled it by their own way. And I got one more verse for you on this. Down in verse 31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. You think that anybody's going to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, or at the great white throne judgment and after they see what they did to their own vessel and their own hopes, that they're going to wind up loathing themselves. Oh, I think so. Look down in verse 32. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Okay, back to Malachi. Back to Malachi. Okay, we got off on that from verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Well, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. They're not only saying that evil is good, that is, sin in this case is justifiable, or, you know, this wicked person is fine and good, but they're also saying, and he, God, delighteth in them. Well, now, wait just a minute. You need to know what God delights in, right? Look at another little Bible study here, a little short survey. Look in Psalm 147. Psalm 147. It's important to know what God delights in. Psalm 147. And 147, go down to verse 10. He, God, delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man, a man's strength. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. I mean, that fear him. He takes delight in it. The fear of the Lord's beginning of all those things. We've talked about fear here recently. The Lord delights in a man that fears him. You need to remember that, right? So somebody that doesn't fear him at all, he does not delight in. So where you have an entire branch of New Testament Christianity saying he shouldn't be feared, then the Lord does not delight in that. So it gets a little bit scary, a little bit dicey through there. Look in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, and go down to verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. That's from Hebrews as well, right? Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. So when the Lord's whipping you and correcting you, it's proof not only that he loves you, but that he delights in you. And if you then respond appropriately, as a son should respond to his father in a corrective situation with fear coupled with respect, then the Lord really delights in that. See, what we do here is really important for a child of God. I mean, if you're getting instructed and reproved, and so am I, and we're all saved here, and you know, we're being corrected all the time, reproved all the time, even rebuked all the time, and we're responding properly, that's a really important thing because the Lord delights in that, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, you're going to have to think a little bit about that one, because we don't use balances anymore. This is literally talking about, it's not talking about your balance between, you know, how many carbs you eat in a day versus protein. This is talking about literally a balance that you're weighing out grain or some sort of merchandise on, that sort of thing. And so if you have the weights and the balance rigged to weigh things to your benefit so you make more profit as the seller, then that's an abomination to the Lord. So this has to do with basic integrity. This has to do with basic down-to-earth honesty, where the false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight, where you know, you find out that you forgot to check out something that you had under your grocery basket, and do you go ahead, since you got out the door with it, you just take it to the car, or do you take it back in and pay for it? Right? The Lord delights in the guy that does the right thing. And the Bible says it's an abomination for the guy that doesn't. Look in your Bibles in verse 20, 11, 20. They that are of a froward heart, and there's lots of verses on frowardness, are abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way. Now there's their upright in their way as opposed to just walking after their own way. But they, such as are upright in their way, are His delight. Now that has to do with, in part at least, what's going on in the heart. The froward heart is the contrary, willfully contrary heart. The kid is knows his bounds and limits, but still pushes the buttons and pushes his parents. The husband knows what really gets under his wife's skin, but since it's his prerogative, he still doesn't mind pushing her button. The wife knows what gets under her husband's skin, but once in a while, you know, she just gets fed up and just goes ahead and does it anyway to seem upset. The Lord does not delight in that, according to this. Right? Well, okay. 12. Proverbs 12. We'll get over this soon enough. 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Now, I mean, this is about God. This is not just an eh, you know. How's Brother Jensen doing? The Lord goes, No, I mean, if Brother Jensen's doing these things, then the Lord delights in it. And if he's not, then it's a lot worse than that. But if he's doing these things, it's his genuine delight. I mean, do you ever stop and think about just the issue of doing right? We take it as a burden. We take it as a, you know, the Lord's stealing our fun. Did you ever stop to think that, you know, what you're doing or not doing is the balance point for whether God, I mean, delights in you? You love Him? Wouldn't you want Him to delight in you? As opposed to, right? Look here in chapter 15, verse 8, Proverbs 15. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And that's juxtapositioned against, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. You want to an urgent and encouragement for prayer? If you pray well, that's a delight. That's a delight to the Lord. He delights in it. Puts a smile on His face. Makes Him happy. Brother Gip always prays that. Help us, you know, Lord, what we do here tonight to put a smile on Your face. That's worth thinking about. You know, what is it that you're doing that puts a smile on His face? We're moving quite rapidly along. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, and verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Now God exercises loving kindness. Well, we all like that because Jesus loves me, this I know. But He exercises loving kindness, but there's that other thing, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. So if you're doing those things, I wonder if He might delight in you. You know, just one more passage on this, Micah chapter 7. Micah. Book of Micah. Micah chapter 7, and go down to verse 18, I believe. Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. And, you know, each time you go, I don't know how you are, but I sometimes feel sheepish going to prayer because, you know, I get in there and, Lord, I messed up again, and, you know, clean me up, and dear God, please have mercy on me. And I feel sheepish coming in asking for mercy. The Bible says that the Lord delights in having mercy. I mean, that's something. You come in clean and come in right. He does not dole out mercy, you know, as through some sort of a sieve where I'm going to squeeze you out just a little bit because you've had just about enough. The Bible says he delights having mercy. So you should never hesitate to go. Amen? Okay, we can do something else here. Go back to Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, wherein have we wearied him when you say, one, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. That's a lie. He does not delight in them. Or, and here's the second thing they say, where is the God of judgment? And that idea, of course, is, you know, we keep hearing all this stuff that God's going to do. Well, where is God going to, when is God going to do that? Where is this God of judgment I've always heard about? Well, you know, this is the song of the last days. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. I know you know the passage. 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Lord is weary with this stuff, it says. He said, I'm wore out with it. You ever had that? I am wore out. Well, the Lord is worn out with it. He's wearied of it. 2 Peter chapter 3. And one day he's weary enough to come back and get us out of here. But 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue in the way as they were, rather, from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. But that's the scoff. You know, you guys have always said this. Paul was looking for Jesus to come back in Romans. So here we are in 2017, and, you know, where is the promise of his coming? It's always just going on and on and on. It's always been this way. The Lord's weary of that stuff. He says that one of the things that wearies him, where is the God of judgment? Look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Verse 15. Where is the God of judgment? This is kind of akin to that. Verse 15, 17, 15. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And, of course, that's including what the Bible says is going to happen. Well, if the Bible says it's going to happen, why hasn't it happened yet? But, you know, if you just read the straight, plain words, verse 15, where is the word of the Lord? You now live in a day where people have no clue where the word of the Lord is. They don't have one in their laps. It exists in some esoteric fashion out in some scholar land out there in the original manuscripts or something like that. But that's not any good, right? He says, you weary me with that stuff. Look in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Second Kings chapter 18, and we can go down to verse 34. Now this is Sennacherib having surrounded Jerusalem, Hezekiah's king, and Rabshakeh comes out shooting off his big mouth and blaspheming God. And a part of his speech is, verse 33, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? King of Assyria is romping all over your neighbors. And have any of the gods of their land been able to deliver them? Verse 34. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sephar, Vaim, Hena, and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? By the time the night's over, the Lord has killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops. Because he said, hey, don't expect your God to deliver you. Nobody else's God delivered them. Well, God as God is different than their gods, right? And so the Lord's answer for a lot of that is this. Look in Jeremiah 2, and then we'll close down for the night. Jeremiah 2. I would urge you, don't be impatient with God. What you consider the slowness of His Word to come about, the delinquency of His promises, you think that they're late, and they're not late. They're right on time. Just be careful lest you weary Him, okay? You don't want to get up to judgment seat of Christ and find out that the Lord's fed up and wore out with a bunch of us for thinking thoughts like this, right? Because it's all going to happen on time. It really is. Jeremiah chapter 2, and go down to verse 28. So the Lord's response to a lot of this, and there are other verses on this, but I'll spare you. Notice the people have, in verse 27, said to a stock, that is the stone or the totem pole, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their faces, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. You know, they'll go to the real God when they're in trouble. Oh my God. Well, verse 28, but where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can, save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. He said, I tell you what, since you've trusted in those gods all this time and left me, in the time of trouble, I'll just let your gods deliver you. How's that going to work out? Not very good. Questions or comments?